And Ezra chapter 2, you know, we looked last week, we read the genealogy of the people that came back, all right? That came back with, when Cyrus sent the people back, the families and the numbers that went with them are listed. But I want you to take, and I want you to look at verse 59. Ezra 2, verse 59. The Bible says this, Ezra 2 and verse 59. And these were they which went up from Telmila, Telharsa, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house and their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 652, and of the children of the priests, the children of Harbiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. Okay, so you've got all this list of the folks that came back into the land when Cyrus told the Jews to go back. But here we find in verse 59 that there were a group who came up, but they could not show their father's house or their seed, whether they were of Israel. So here are a number of people, all right, that they came. They're coming back to go into the land. They evidently believe that they are Israelites, all right, but they don't have no proof. They can't show their father's house. They cannot show a lineage. They cannot show a direct lineage. They can't show their seed. There's no proof of it. And some of them were of the priesthood. So they had to be put out of the priesthood, temporarily at least, all right, until, since there's no record they could find, a priest will stand up with Urim and with Thummim and find out if they are truly of Israel. So, you know, in the breastplate, the high priest had on the front of him this breastplate. All right, and it was rectangular until he folded it up, and that made it square and made a pocket, and in that was put the Urim and the Thummim. Now, nobody knows exactly completely how they worked. We do know that Urim and Thummim means lights and perfections, and somehow the Urim and the Thummim, possibly with the stones of the high priest's breastplate, were used in determining the will of God in some possible manner. But the Urim and the Thummim were two stones, all right? And again, their names mean lights and perfections. And somehow it was determined and was used in determining the will of God, or determining an answer to a question that was posed. So they didn't have a priest there with Urim and Thummim. But as soon as they did, evidently what they would do is they would say, Lord, give a perfect lot here. Lord, reveal, is this family, is this man, are they of Israel? And possibly it would be a deal of reaching in, and the stone that was pulled out would reveal which one, if indeed they were, a positive yes or no kind of answer. That is one aspect of how possibly the Urim and the Thummim was used. Definitely was used in discerning the will of the Lord, all right? The priest would use that Urim and the Thummim to show the will of God in something. And we don't know what will happen. We don't know exactly what will happen as far as how the tribes will be determined again one day. We do know that toward that time period, Elijah will be on the scene. Moses, from what we can see in Scripture, will be on the scene. So quite possibly, these things will, maybe the Urim and the Thummim, so we don't know. But somehow, these things will be determined, the tribes will be determined. And you know something, brethren, right now, think about it. Part of the deal about building the temple today is, okay, they don't have the Temple Mount. They have Jerusalem. They don't have the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rocks there. Muslims say, no, it's our holy place, which is bogus. It's not. It's, as far as the places they high rate, it's third on the list to them. Jerusalem is not, and the Temple Mount. It's only a big deal because of the Jews that have the land now. But also, the Jewish people themselves, they're not sure exactly. There's debate about where the temple sat. Some believe it sat right where the Dome of the Rock is. Some believe possibly to the right. Some believe possibly to the left. So there's a lot of different debates. Supposedly, if you looked through the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, you'd be able to look right into the Holy of Holies if everything was open. Well, that wouldn't mean the Dome of the Rock then, but then, so there's controversy about it. Well, I'll tell you this. We know Elijah's coming back. And from what Scripture shows us, it seems most assuredly that the other one, that second witness, will be Moses. Well, he knows exactly. You can guarantee these fellows know exactly where things are supposed to be, exactly where things are supposed to be set up. Any kind of questions, concern, think about it. If the Jews, because for 2,000 years, they've not been doing this stuff. So if there's a question about how things were supposed to be done, you got two fellows on the scene. Because, man, that stuff will be reestablished. But it'll be reestablished in a right manner, especially in the millennium. The temple will be there. There'll be sacrifice again. But we know that the temple that will be made in the tribulation, the Antichrist will defile. And the Lord Jesus comes back and builds the millennial temple of Ezekiel 40 through 48. But I'm just saying, we don't know if somehow the Urim and the Thummim or whatever will be used to determine the tribes again, but somehow those tribes will be determined again. But this morning, for our purposes this morning, notice that you've got some people. They believe they're of Israel. They claim to be of Israel, but they don't have any proof. Okay? So they tried to say they were of Israel, but they couldn't show their father's house. They could not produce proof of their pedigree. Go to Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah 7, verse 61. Nehemiah 7, verse 61. These were they which went up also from Telmila, Telharisha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house nor their seed whether they were of Israel. So it's the same thing we see there in the book of Nehemiah. Now, so I want you to notice something. There needs to be some written proof. There needs to be some written proof. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You know, and you can see where this thing's going, right? Brethren, a lot of people claim to be Christian. They claim to be believers. But there's no proof. There's no proof. There needs to be some proof. You know, they claimed, but they could not show their father's house. They could not show anything that proved that they were of Israel. And, you know, there needs to be some written proof. Look at Hebrews 12. Look at verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Notice the Bible speaks here of those, the church of the firstborn, written in heaven. There should be a written record, a genealogical record pertaining to us, written on high. Written on high. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 20. Luke 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. All right? And go Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, excuse me, Philippians 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement, also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So notice there, once again, the Bible speaks of those names in the book of life. And go to Hebrews 12. Now, I'll say, we won't get into it right now, but there's no denying that your name has got to be in that book of life. There's going to be a time that the judgment set, the books are open, and those names not found written in the book of life are cast in the lake of fire. Now, where there's sometimes some misunderstanding is when those names get written in. We won't get into all that right now, but you, brethren, you won't find anywhere in your Bible that the moment somebody trusts Christ, their name's written in that book. That's not what you find. You find, the Bible speaks of name. Nobody, there's songs that speak of it, and but you don't find that in the Bible. You never find that that's when it happens. The name's got to be there. But you don't find that when somebody trusts Christ, that's when it gets written in. Now, the names have to be there. But now think about it. Since the names have to be there, so when does a baby, when does a six-month-old, eight-month-old, when do they get their name written in that book? Because they don't trust Christ. They don't trust Christ. They're in innocency. They're in innocency. But at what point then do those names get put in? I'll tell you what you do find in the Bible. What you find in the Bible are names blotted out. The Bible speaks of names being blotted out. The Bible gives a promise to the believer, to the one that overcomes, that our name will never be blotted out. See, the Bible speaks, we won't get into it completely right now because that's not what we're in about, but in Revelation, the Bible speaks of names written in that book from the foundation of the world. The Bible speaks of names written in that book from the foundation of the world. All right? What you seem to have is when that person dies without Christ, or makes a final rejection. Names get blotted out. Names get blotted out. But to the believer, the book of Revelation says, if you overcome, you've trusted Christ, your name won't be blotted out. All right? And those names have to be there. All right? Now look here. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews 12, verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So what's a bastard? A bastard is someone that's illegitimate. They're not legitimate, right? Okay. Well, so here's the thing about it, brethren. If someone is not truly born of God, but they claim to be, well, brethren, they're not. They're illegitimate. They're not. They may go and show themselves or try to put on the appearance of being a child of God. But brethren, if they're not born of God, and they claim to be, well, they're illegitimate. They're a bastard. What does the Bible say? If ye be without chastisement, brethren, God's perfect father. Now, you and I in here, as parents, if we believe the Bible, and I'm going to tell you something, brethren, there are numbers of Bible believers that they believe the Bible, they know the King James Bible is the Word of God, but they will not do what the Bible says. They will not do it. And where it shows up the most today with Bible believers is with children. They will not take the rod to their children. There's a right way to do it, brethren. There's a right way to do it. And the Bible speaks of that. But the one thing that kills me is the King James Bible believers that are out there today that will not do what the Bible said in raising children. They will not take the biblical rod of Proverbs like a switch. All right? They won't do it. They'll yell, they'll scream, they'll get upset, they'll do anything except what God said. And brethren, listen to me. Nothing else works. Nothing else works. Doesn't. God Almighty established the biblical rod of correction. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. Any parent that enjoys it, something's wrong with them. Brethren, look here, but you have to do it. You have to. I've told you before, brethren, I think back of the times I had to whoop my kids. I hate it. It kills me. But you had to. And you know what? But you know what was a blessing? If you do it right, I remember watching them while they were still teenagers start realizing the reason for it. They started seeing things out in the world, and they started realizing, I don't want to be like that. And you see things. They said there was an understanding. Brethren, listen. Listen to me, please, please. You know, I'll tell you what. You know, Timothy, Leah, y'all been married just probably a little over a year now, right? I don't know what your plans are for children. That's y'all's business. It's y'all's business. That's between the two of you, what y'all want to do with children. You know, have them, not have them, repopulate the earth. You know, don't, you know, that's y'all's business. But look here. When you have them, listen to me. Do what that book says. I'm telling you, it'll be one of the hardest things that there is. It's not enjoyable. It's not, it'll kill you. It'll break your heart more it will them to have to do it. But do it. And let me tell you something. It'll take time. And there's going to be times you're going to feel like, I don't want to fool with this. And it'd be easier just to yell. And it'd be easier just to just like, and you know what? At times you're going to fail. You're going to slack off. If you have any. That's y'all's business, whether you have any. What I'm saying is, if you do, when that time comes and you realize you've been slack, just say, you know what? Lord, we've been slack. Let's get back on board with it. But you can't do it. You can't do it any other way. You can't be done. If you lay off that biblical rod, there's going to be an element of self-will and rebellion that sooner or later is going to come out in that child. Oh, they may be nice. But there's an element of self-will and rebellion that is going to be there until God will drive it out if they ever become a child of God. And it's going to retard their growth. Even if they get saved, they're not going to grow right off as they should, because God's going to have to work in their life to do something we should have done. You understand that? Young'uns will get saved. You know, they can get saved, but their development and their growth will be retarded because we didn't do like we'll do. Now, God can do it. God can take and break that will and bring them along and mold it, but we're supposed to do that. Brethren, listen, salvation does not take the place of a raising.
Right.
It doesn't. Salvation takes care of eternity. But God meant for a mom and a dad, both, to raise a child.
Amen.
And impart the things that only mom and a dad can give, and both of them to give that discipline that the Bible speaks of. And it can't be done any other way. Listen, here's what I'm saying. Brethren, if you do it right, you know that. Now, you don't go around here switching kids that aren't your own. Unless you have permission. You know what I'm saying? You don't grab up kids, you know, you'd like to. You'd like to grab up some kid in a grocery store and say, you know, madam, I'll take care of this gladly, you know. And you know, but you can't, right? Because they're not yours, right? Well, the Bible says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. Brethren, if someone claims to be a child of God, can live any way they want, and there is never chastening for it, they are not a child of God. They're not. The Bible says they're bastards. They claim to be. They may think they are, but they're not. This crowd here in Ezra, they thought they were of Israel, but they're not. And part of the proof of it is, brethren, is the treatment that we have. God doesn't let his own get away with things. Because he loves us, we belong to him, there will be chastisement. All right? Now, the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you'll catch the thing, God doesn't have to. But if you don't, he'll chasten you. And brethren, if someone claims to be a child of God and can live any way they want and get away with it, without ever judging themselves, without God then ever chastening them, they're not true. They don't belong to the Lord. They're not his. All right? Well, what else? What else? Okay? There should be written proof. There should be proof of resemblance. Proof of resemblance. So what are you talking about? Well, go to 1 John 2. Proof of resemblance. 1 John 2. I mean, you know, one of the ways you know, ain't you ever seen this? Ain't you ever heard somebody say, you can't deny that one. Boy, you can't deny that one. Boy, that one, I mean that, you know, because your young'uns look like you. There's usually a little bit of both in there and everything, but they look like you. And then, you know, the grandkids or the this and that and the other. There's going to be proof of resemblance. So I've got daddy's ears, got his mama's nose, got his, you know, daddy's eyes, got his mama's chin, got whatever like that. All kind of things. Say good night. Look at them feet on that one. That's, you know, daddy's feet. You'll be able to. There's going to be a resemblance somewhere. Well, 1 John 2. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we say we're a child of God, if we say we're born of God, we should walk as he walked, as the Lord Jesus walked. We should bear, there should be a resemblance. All right? Take your Bible, go to 1 John 2, verse 29. 1 John 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You should resemble the Lord Jesus. There should be a resemblance there. You should walk as he walked. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now listen, there should be evidence of that in your life. If you're born of the Spirit, you should bear the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, look at that. I mean, think about it. Brethren, there's some folks today claiming a lot of things, but it's not matching up with what the Bible says. Look, the fruit of the Spirit is. So if you're born of the Spirit, you should have some evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. But you know, you get saved. You know what God gives you that you didn't have before? Love.
Amen.
Love for God, love for others. God will give you a love. You know what? God will give you a love for people that you couldn't love before. Ain't that the truth? Ain't that the truth? There are people you couldn't love before, and God will give you a love for them. That's part of being born again is about. God will give you a love. You know what? And if that love's not there, something's wrong. It's a frightening thing. Do you know what? It's a frightening thing. There are a lot of folks today are thinking they're one thing, but yet look at the evidence here. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's what the Bible says. There'll be a love there. Didn't you, when you got saved, find that you loved some people that you couldn't love before? Didn't love before? You go, but God gives that to you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's that? Joy. Joy. Now you get saved, God gives you some joy. And rightfully so. My goodness, your sins are forgiven. You've got eternal life. You now know God, and God knows you. Well, that's something to be joyful about. And listen, I want to tell you something. If this morning love and joy in your life is not as it ought to be, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has to do with you. You understand? When you got saved, you still had some of the same circumstances in your life. Yeah. Did you think about that? But you know what? Now things were right with God. And there was a love and there was a joy. So a lot of your circumstances were still the same. But you had the Lord now. And let me tell you something. If right now there's not a love and there's not a joy, it's not your circumstances. It's you. You listen, if you're not careful, you'll think God has not done you right. And He's never done you wrong. Never. And you get your eyes on Him. Love, joy. What's next? Peace. Peace. I don't know about you, but brethren, when I got saved, one of the outstanding things that I noticed at first was I got peace. Man, I've got peace. I lay my head down at night now. I got peace. I know God. He knows me. Forgiven. I got peace. Look, long suffering. Didn't you find that God, after you got saved, there was things that you could put up with that before you never could have? The things that you put up with and before, it just wasn't in you. It just wasn't in you to do. But part of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. What's next? Gentleness. Brethren, does your Bible say the fruit of the Spirit is combativeness? Your Bible does not say the fruit of the Spirit is combativeness. It says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Gentleness. That's Bible. That's some of the things God does when He saves somebody. Do you know your Bible speaks of the Savior as being gentle? Yeah. The Lord puts that. Brethren, not in your face, not raging, not. But that's a different spirit. Brethren, some of the brethren have a different spirit and aren't even aware of it. The fruit of the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith. You find that, look, instead of falling apart in a crisis now, you're like, you know what? It's going to be all right. Do right by God. Trust Him. Even if I don't do right by Him, He's faithful. He'll chase me. He'll bring me through. God's good. There's faith that God gives. Look, meekness. Meekness. You know something? Y'all met Brother Herb about a month or so ago. And I'm telling you, if y'all could have known that fella 30-some years ago before he was saved, just, he had to be the center of everything. He had to be the center. He had to be, and to see God do things in his life and continuing to do and continuing to work and do, it's a blessing. And brother, God does that. You know what he'll produce in us? Now, we still got flesh, but brother, there should be elements. There should be some elements of these things that you're able to see. What? Meekness. Meekness. Not having to always be. Brethren, the saint of God should be able to shut his mouth sometime or another and listen to others. And not all the time be the one having to talk and say something. But you're able to listen and not having to be us forward all the time. Meekness. Brethren, meekness is not weakness. Who was the meekest man on the earth in the book of Exodus? Moses. Moses. And look at the things that God did with him. And you know what? It's when he got riled up. It's when he got riled up and lost a little bit of that meekness that it deprived him from going into the land of promise. You rebels, must we fetch you water? And smote that rock twice. Now, they may have left church that day going, oh, boy, Moses was hot today, wasn't he? Woo, Moses was letting him have it today. Boy, he let it. Yeah, he let it. And he'll never get in the Holy Land, never get in the Promised Land until he comes back, you know, some other time. He didn't get in. Lord said, Moses, you ain't getting in because you rebelled against me. You didn't sanctify me. You didn't do what I told you to do, Moses. And it's something what Moses accused everybody else of doing, he did. He rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. And he just got fed up. And you rebels, must we fetch you water? And he smote that rock instead of speaking to it. Because, brother, you know what? A lot of times we want to take and we want to, you know what? We think we've got to do something. You better not do nothing until God says to do something. Forget this speaking. It's time to do something. It was time to speak. It's time to speak. And he didn't speak. He didn't speak. And you know what? God brought forth the water. He didn't get in. Cost him. A man that was known for his meekness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, always be careful. Because the very thing that you may be strongest in is where the devil may hit you when you're not expecting it and may be your downfall. The very thing where your strength is at. And Moses' strength was weak, was meekness. It really was. Not weakness. No, sir. But that instant, it cost him. Meekness, what else? Temperance. Temperance. Should be. Brother, the believer's life should be marked by temperance. Temperance. Moderation. Seriously. Brother, I'm just saying to you. Brother, we got a lot of folks professing a lot today. But what is the evidence being shown? And I know we have flesh. I understand that. I understand. There's going to be some junk in our life. I understand that. But there should be elements somewhere, sometime in our life, that you can see God producing these things in your life. You've got to see sometime that God has worked on you as far as temperance to where you're moderate. Moderate in things, that you're not just so obsessed and intemperate with diets or appetites or things or desires, that you got some temperance with some things. Listen, you know what? In something that's wrong, you abstain from it. In something that's right, you're temperate with it. But we have an intemperate society today. Even among the saints, brethren, it's like, okay, listen, is there anything wrong with food? Why, no, thank God for it. But you know what? The temptation is to be intemperate. And the sad thing is, brethren, where pulpits should be trying to get folks to be temperate, I tell you, brethren, Baptists are going to have a lot of answer before God because of the truth that they know but won't live and walk in. But you know what happens is it becomes a thing of, well, now, we're all about our eating, and we're all about, and just, well, whoa. That's intemperate. And that'll cost you. And I'm going to tell you something. Some folks will look and it won't be funny to them. And they'll be like, I ain't listening to what you got to say. Because it's intemperance. Brother, listen to me. Listen to me. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance and moderation. Moderation. Brethren, not everybody walking around all round has gland trouble. Okay? You understand that? Some do, but not everybody. Brethren, what a lot of people's got, brethren, is they ain't got gland trouble, brethren. They just can't put that fork down. And they can't say, and listen, hey, Lord help us all. But I'm just saying, brethren, it's one of the things that's a fruit of the Spirit. And at least a man ought to be honest enough to say, Lord, help me. God, help me. I need work in this area. God, I'm ashamed. Help me. Not joke about it. Wink, wink, wink. And yeah, it's okay and everything. And I guess there's no better way to die than drown in a bowl of gravy. Well, you know, so I'm going to say this real quick. You know what? I knew a brother. Bless his heart. That old boy, honestly, and I'm just serious. I loved him. Loved him a lot. But that old fella, bless his heart, I mean, he looked like a big old bubble in his back. He looked like a level. He did. I mean, like a big bubble in the middle, bud. I ain't a kid. I mean, just as round and just that boy. Hey, what, seriously. And just always quiet. He couldn't stop eating. And you know what his attitude was? Now, I believe Joker was saved. I really do. He showed that. But he said, you know, well, you know, I ain't about me none. I was dying to go be with Jesus. And I thought, you sorry thing. And I love you, but you're sorry thing. You got a wife that cares about you. You got a wife that cares about you. So you go ahead and eat yourself on out of here and go on and be with Jesus. I tell you what, you're going to face him ashamed then. You're going to face him ashamed of that intemperance. It ain't supposed to be. And you know what? What if you don't die and you got all these other kind of problems because now you've got diabetes, they got to chop one of your legs off, one of your feet off because you're intemperate. I know things happen anyway, but come on, brethren. At least we ought to say, and brethren, I'm not talking about worshiping the body and getting out of here and being obsessed with exercise. Neither. I'm talking moderation in all things. A moderation. Temperance. That should mark the life of the believer. God help us all. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil can't get you to be intemperate one way. He'll get you one other way. But examine yourselves. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are things that the Spirit of God produces in someone who knows him. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what goes on in our churches today? These things here that are important because they're fruits of the Spirit. Do you know what happens today in our churches? Many of our Bible-believing churches. You know what happens? Yeah. What do you mean, yeah? That's important stuff, bud. And so what happens is men get on these wild ideas, some of which aren't even in the Bible, yet the things where God puts the importance at, well, that's just kind of baby stuff. Baby, what are you talking about? Brethren, there are folks today in our churches, Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. They are not emphasizing what the Holy Ghost would emphasize, and there's a price being paid for it. Serious. So look here, there should be written proof. There should be proof of resemblance. Let me ask you, do people call you a Christian or do you have to tell them you are? Do people call you a Christian or do you have to tell them that you are? Listen, there should be acknowledgement. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Verse number 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Notice, it's not just knowing God, but God knowing you. Brethren, everybody says they know God. Go down the street. Go to work. Everybody says they know God. The big thing is, does God know you? Does he claim you for his own? Did you know the believer should be able to look back and say, the believer should be able to look back from the time he gets saved and look back over and say, wow. Look what God, I can see the hand of God working in my life. Even if I didn't do as I should, God worked to bring me around. God worked things to be. He should see that. Listen, everybody says, well, yeah, I know the Lord. Well, if God was asked if he knows you, what would he say? Now, you answer that in your mind. If the Lord was asked, do you know so-and-so? Do you know, Lord, do you know? Well, I'd like to, but they won't let me. I've reached out. I've tried to get his attention. I've tried to get her attention. I've tried to get my word to them. I've tried to, I want to know them, but they won't let me. Won't let me. I guess I can take a hint. I'll just move on. That's a serious matter. Or would the Lord say, yes, that's one of mine. Yes, I know him. He's mine. Met him about how many, so many years ago. And we became one. Yes, that's one of mine right there. Now, what would the Lord say? Because more important than what you would say is what God would say. He says, after you've known God, or rather are known of God. Go to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17. Matthew 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know what the Father said about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, this is my beloved Son. He's mine in whom I'm well pleased. Take your Bible, go to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How was Christ declared to be the Son of God according to this verse? With power according to the Spirit of holiness. Brother, look here. If we are children of God, there should be a spirit of holiness in our lives that should mark us. Go to Romans 8, verse 16. There should be this acknowledgement. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Boy, there's one right there. Man, brethren, I mean, what are you going to do with that verse? I mean, there it is. Brethren, the Spirit should bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There should be that. That's what scares me today, brethren, too, is when people are dealt with. All right? You take, like, the other night. How many of those boys? You could have got them. We could have got them. You got them into doing something. It's so easy to. And then you go, you get them to go through your little plan and and you pronounce them saying, okay, now you're saved. But, brethren, do they have someone in them that says, you're a child of God now? Brethren, when someone gets born again, God's Spirit should bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There should be, there must be a bearing of witness to where, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ said that if he denied that he knew the Father, he would be a liar, like that crowd he was talking to. But the believer, it should so be in a born-again person that they would have to lie to say they didn't know God. Really. It should be in your life that, listen, you may not live as you ought. You may need to get your act together in some areas, but you ought to be able to say, Lord, I can't lie. I know that I know you. I know that you know me. I can't deny. I know that I know God. That has to be there. Listen, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you know, since he's the Spirit of truth, he'll bear witness to Christ. He'll bear witness to the Word of God. Brethren, I've said it before. One of the best ways for an individual to keep that assurance is to stay in the Scripture. Stay in the Scripture. Because as the Holy Ghost reveals truth to you, you know that the Lord's doing that. He's bringing things home to you. He's speaking to you. There'll be that bearing of witness. And real quick, go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are some awesome words right there. Jesus didn't, he's not going to say, You know, I used to know you. No, no. Once he knows you, he knows you. If he ever knows you, he knows you. And you're his. So he doesn't say, well, one time I knew you. No, no. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. You did a lot of things in my name. But they were self-willed things. They were things you wanted to do. You wanted to serve me, but you didn't want to be yielded. You didn't want to be surrendered. You wanted to do it your way. I never knew you. And then hear those words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But that is an awesome thing to think about, a serious matter to think about. For those to say to the Lord, Lord, we've done this, Lord, we've done that, Lord, we've done that. I never knew you. Yeah, I did these things in your name. You did what you wanted to do in my name. But you never got to the place of surrender and yieldedness to me. I never knew you. It's about like somebody, look here, it's in a sense too. You ever told your youngin' or somebody worked for you what to do? And then they go and do something for you, but they do what they want to do. Did you know that is rebellion? Look, you got to teach your kids this. Let's suppose you told your kids, clean the room. And they went out and washed the car and got it spick and span. And I mean, it is outstanding. And they come to you all pleased. And you said, your room's a mess. Yeah, but look what we did with the car. I don't care about that. What did I tell you to do? Well, yeah, but we did it for you. No, no, you didn't. You didn't do it for me. You did what you wanted to do. You did what you wanted to do. You tried to make yourself feel okay about it because you said you were doing it for me. You did what you wanted to do. If you did what I wanted you to do, if you really get, you do what I told you to do. You do what I told you to do. You did what you wanted to do. And brethren, that's something you need to really, really give Paul's think about. Not just in practical matters, but for the Lord. Maybe we should have a walk with him that we do, Lord, what you would have me to do. Because a lot of folks, Lord, I've done this. Lord, I've done this. Lord, I never knew you. You did it in my name, but you did what you wanted to do. And it's the nature of folks to do that. Someone says, but I did all this for you. Time out. What did I tell you to do? You said to go do this. Well, then that's what I wanted. And if you really cared about pleasing me, you would do what I told you to do. Well, I just figured. I didn't ask you to figure. I told you to do this. Saul, go take out the Amalekites. Take them out, Saul. All of them. Okay. Saul keeps alive the king, saves the best of the sheep and the cattle and all that stuff. Here comes Samuel. Blessed be thou the Lord. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. What's that stuff I hear, Saul? The bleating of the sheep and the cattle and all that stuff. Well, we've obeyed the Lord. We just kept the... No, you didn't, Saul. No, you didn't. What did he tell you to do? Well, we didn't. No, you didn't. You were partial. And partial obedience is still full disobedience. See, all look here. I mean, God help us all. God help us all. God help us all to stop and examine and look and see the measures that need to be done and take those measures. But also to see where we are. There's a lot of folks, they fooling themselves. A lot of folks, they fooling themselves. Because you know what? They're doing, what they're doing is they're serving God their own way with their own pretensions. And the Lord said a lot of that crowd, he didn't even know them. But they think everything's good to go. Look at those fruits of the Spirit. Look at those things. All right, let's go back real quick. Let me say this to you. Notice in the book of Ezra chapter 2. Notice that some of these were of the priesthood. It says verse 61, and of the children of the priests, the children of Harbiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. You see, those of the priesthood who couldn't show their genealogy had to be temporarily put out of the priesthood. They could not eat of the holy things until their pedigree was proven. Brethren, there are some things of service, fellowship, and ceremony that are off limits to one who is not born again or not able to provide sufficient proof. Go to Acts 8. Acts 8. Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 18. Acts 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. See, that man was lost, though he had made a profession and was baptized. Look what he says. Look what it says in Acts 8. Acts 8. It says in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, he believed, but you never see that he got the Holy Ghost. This was a transition period in the book of Acts, all right? And today, we believe on Christ, and if we believe sincerely from the heart, the Holy Ghost is given to us, and we get born again. At this time, there was a transition period. They believed, they were baptized, but the Holy Ghost did not come upon any of them. And when the brethren came down, Peter, they're going to lay their hands on them, okay? Because this was the time of the apostles, and then they would receive the Holy Ghost if that heart was really sincere. You never see that Simon got the Holy Ghost. But here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. He was the big dog. He was the power in that town. While your Bible says in Acts 8, people were saying, this man's the mighty power of God. But a bigger gun came into town that had real power. Philip. Philip came preaching the kingdom of God, and man, people were getting saved, and Simon lost his following. So, if you can't beat them, join them. And he outwardly makes a profession and gets baptized. I mean, you know, you can't beat them, join them, I'll kick in with this thing. But his heart's not right. His heart's not right, because he's following Philip going, how does he do that? And he's following Peter and him. How do they do that? So he says, look, name it. Name it. I'll pay you. I got to have that power. Brethren, that is not the mark of someone who has just come to know God, all right, and knows the Lord. What happened was Peter perceives it. He's bitter. Philip and Peter have my following now. Nobody's following me. I want that power. Doesn't matter that he's made a profession and been baptized. That joker's heart ain't right. And Peter calls it right. He says, you got no part of this thing. Thou art in the bond of iniquity. He ain't never been set free. He's still bound. And in the gall of bitterness, repent therefore of this thy weakness, that perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. And notice what he says, pray for me. Why don't he pray for himself? Listen, a lot of outward things, but Peter called that thing where the heart was. And that's always the thing, brethren. People are able to manipulate and put on the show and put on the outward thing. God's always been concerned about where that heart's at. And if the heart gets where it ought to be, everything else will follow. Real quick, go to Acts 8, verse 36. Acts 8, 36. And verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is sent. Do you know what's something interesting here? This is all in the same chapter, ain't it? And it is. Philip is the one that's been preaching there around Samaria. Okay? Philip was the one preaching. All right, now watch. Go back to Acts 8. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Philip preached. This guy evidently made a profession. They were baptized. But what did Peter, when Peter came down, what did Peter say that joker's problem was? His heart. Peter said, look here. He says, look here. Verse 21, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So when Philip goes on the next task that God has for Philip, what's Philip's message now? Here's somebody that's hearing him speak. Evidently he's believing and wants to be baptized. And he says, what did the enemy? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It's kind of like that Philip, after what happened there in Samaria, boy, makes a little bit even more sure this time. Not that you can ever completely, but Philip, not just, he says, look, he's had this deal with Simon. Professed, was believed, was baptized. And man, Peter says, your heart ain't right. Something wrong with you, bud. You ain't got a part of this matter. So now Philip, the next time you see him putting out the gospel, he says, if you believe with all your heart. Well, Philip emphasizes that heart here, doesn't he? He just saw in Samaria what happens if that heart ain't engaged with this thing. Look here. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And then, you know what happens? Philip, that guy goes on his way rejoicing, and Philip's out of there. And you know something? Notice again the contrast. There in Samaria, that fellow followed Philip, wondering, how does he do that? When this eunuch gets saved, the Spirit takes Philip and whoop, just he's gone. And instead of going, whoa, that eunuch's like, well, oh well, and just goes on his way rejoicing. Because you know something? When you really get reconciled to God, that's all that matters. Yeah. Did you know that? When you really get reconciled to God, it ain't about following somebody so I can kind of get a little of that and advance myself. It ain't about, you know, it's about whatever. What matters to me now is I know God and God knows me and I'm reconciled. And boy, that's all that matters. And if God all of a sudden scooted him on out there, well, that's fine because you know what? I'm good to go. Right? Me and God now, look at that. It would bear well to take some time what God's put in that one chapter and contrasting. Just like in the book of Mark, I believe around Mark chapter 5, looked like in the book of Mark, or Mark 13, where the Lord takes, and in that one chapter, contrasts that rich ruler whose riches kept him from the Lord, and in the same chapter is Bartimaeus that wouldn't even let his coat keep him back from getting to Jesus. Contrasting that rich and poor man, you got a contrast in here also. And do us well to take it all good into heart. Real quick, go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, real quick. Bible says this, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Brethren, I'll just say it again. There are some things, there are things of service, fellowship, and ceremony that are off limits to someone if they're not born again, most certainly. But then also, if someone is at that moment of their life, not able to provide sufficient proof of a walk with God that ought to be there. Some things need to be gotten right. Let me close up this morning asking you this, or saying this to you. Is it such with your life that only the Lord really knows if you're true or not? That's a sad thing. Is your life such that only the Lord really knows if you're true? Do you even have your own self deceived? Don't let that happen. Man, don't live so that when you die, your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, preacher, has to go and go, well, they made a profession. They said they were and held tight to it. I hope they were. I guess you just have to take them at their profession. Man, that's not what you want, brother. You don't want that. You don't want it so to where somebody's got to sit there and like, I hope, man, make sure that your profession and your life bears one another out. You know, someone may have told them in Ezra that they were of a certain tribe, but they didn't have personal knowledge that it was so. The Lord was going to reveal the truth to them. Do you desire to know the truth about yourself? In salvation, and then after salvation, brethren, it's always, we've got to be willing to want to know the truth about ourselves. You know, it took the Lord working through a priest with Urim and Thummim to reveal the true state of things with them. And until that was done, they were looked at as polluted. But they may not have been. This is the last thing I want you to notice. They may not have been polluted. They may really have been of the priesthood and the right lineage. They just couldn't prove it. So there's going to be the priest with Urim and Thummim, and that's going to determine it. Listen. Does your life cause you to be treated as something that you actually aren't? Think about it. They may have truly been of Israel and of the priesthood, but there was no proof at the time. And until that proof could be given, they had to be, okay, well, how does your life cause you to be lived? You may actually be real, the real deal, but does your life cause you to be treated otherwise? Ephesians 5, last thing right here. Ephesians 5. Heard about a fellow one time. He got saved, and he went into work and was telling. And one of the guys with him said, well, "That's great. I'm a Christian too. I'm saved too." He said, "You're what?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm." He said, "Why didn't you ever tell me?" And I didn't. Are you serious? I didn't ever knew. That'd be an embarrassing thing, bud. That'd be an embarrassing thing. Ephesians 5, verse 5. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye a light in the Lord. Walk as children of a light. For the fruit, there's that fruit of the Spirit again. There's that fruit stuff again. There it is again. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." There it is again. Brethren, look. Make sure that there's some evidence that proves you are what you say and hope you are. All right? And then listen. Ask yourself, am I so living that only the Lord is the one who really knows what I am? And are people mistaking me for something possibly that I'm really not because of the way that I live? Brethren, our profession and our life should bear one another out. And they will, they'll do it if we'll allow God to produce his fruit in us like we ought to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to chew on these things. Lord, help us to be honest with you. Help us, Lord, to allow you to search us, to try us and to know us, to purge us and to cleanse us. Lord, that we might bring honor and glory unto thee. Oh, dear God, help us to ever remember we are going to stand before you one day. And Father, help us to have the assurance, Lord, that we know we can stand before you in the fact that we're saved. And then, Lord, that we can stand before you, Lord, with confidence. And Lord, that we are striving to live a consecrated life for you. And Lord, that we could, Lord, not have to face the judgment seat of Christ with as much trepidation as possible. Now, Lord, help us, dear God. Help us, Lord, to take these examples of, Lord, the book of Ezra. And Lord, help us to make an application with it in our lives. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.